Be seated. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we place this time and this message into your hands. We ask that you do what you want with them. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. Amen. Happy Thanksgiving, everyone. I just wanted to say it was kind of interesting for me to be thankful because the first time I saw my daughter bring me a plate of money. The things you never think you'll see in your life, and there they are. Hiya. We've been looking at why Noah is particularly worthy of inclusion in the Hall of Faith that's found in Hebrews chapter 11. Last week we started by considering that Noah was spiritually all alone in a very evil world as God called on him to respond with faith to the coming apocalypse. Noah had no fellowship to strengthen his faith in the most evil and trying time in our history. But being alone wasn't the only challenge that Noah's faith faced. There are four other challenges that made Noah's faith especially noteworthy, even among the mighty men of faith that he's listed with. First, he had no training or ability to do the work that was assigned to him. Second, he maintained his faith for an extraordinary amount of time without seeing any positive results or encouragement. Third, he was successfully completed his work. He gave the glory to God, not to himself. And four, he neither required or requested proof from God before he responded with faith. It's this last one that I want to take a look at today. He never asked God for a sign. Now, in Scripture, signs are spiritual booster shots that raise one's immunity to doubt and fear. They're miracles that prove to one that God is requiring the faith from, that he will do something miraculous. They are, in a sense, preemptive miracles that encourage one to have faith in the Word and the power of God. Because signs prove two things to us: that God is the one who is speaking and requiring the faith, and that he will do what he says he will do. They're the two things we need to know. Scriptures are full of examples of miraculous signs from God, but realize that we have an inherent proof that the men of the Old Testament never had. Christ's sacrifice has opened for all of us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have the completed Word of God. It has been made available to all who want to hear it. We now have the Spirit of God speaking to us internally, and the Scripture speaking to us externally, to verify and confirm the will of God in our lives. They are the signs of our time. And as Jesus said, we're better off that way. Now, I'm not saying that God no longer gives us signs when he takes us to the limits of our faith. And that is what he's doing. He's always taking you one step further than what you think you can go. What I'm saying is that the limits of our faith should be greater because we have so much more to stand on. Noah was given none of the encouragements of faith that I have. Yet he responded to God's call with a faith that humbles me. Noah required no proof or encouragement from God to believe in his word. God said it, Noah believed it, then he did it. And that's where faith is always supposed to take us, doing it, doing something. Genesis 6:22 says, "And thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him." So he did. 7:5, "Noah did according to all the Lord had commanded him." This is what faith is meant to lead us to, doing the will of God. If these two verses aren't here, Noah's just another man, one of billions who have lived and died, obscured from our view by time and events. Noah's faith was proven by doing, which made him righteous. Hebrews 11:7 says, "Noah was an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Noah did the good work that God saved him to do without requiring proof or needing encouragement. Noah knew his God, so when he heard his God, that was all that he needed. The task he was assigned to do was incidental, because he knew and believed that the power and the will of God was not. Now, in my life, there have been always appeared to be a direct correlation between the difficulty, the desirability of an assigned task that God has given me, and the proof I require to do it. The voice seems to grow strangely faint and incomprehensible when it's telling me to do something I don't want to do. Yet it's surprisingly loud and clear when he's telling me to do something I want to do. Noah heard the voice of God regardless of what he said, because hearing the will of God was the thing that he wanted the most. If God required that I tell someone else that they should do a difficult task for God, I required no sign to complete this good work. My faith would be unshakable. However, if God's telling me to do a task I really don't want to do, I may request a sign or two before I respond. For example, if God tells me that he wants me to watch the entire season of Dancing with the Stars with my wife, without complaining and without fast-forwarding, I may require a sign to motivate me. Snow in July, in my living room. That way I can't watch the TV because it's snowing in there. Now listen, it's not the part of watching with my wife that's the problem. I don't understand this show because, let's think about this for a second. It's nothing but scantily clad, beautiful young ladies bouncing around for 2 hours, and I still don't want to watch it. So that's bad. You know, and when I watch it with my wife, she's explaining to me all the nuances of the relationships and what they're wearing. And it's just like, you know, it's just, but I know that that's something that I should do, and that I should do it with the cheer that I don't do it with. I'll do it, but I'll make it a burden. It's just something. It doesn't matter what the task is, once again. It could be this, dig a ditch, give away all your money. It doesn't matter. You know what you're supposed to do, and you know that God has given you the faith to do it. Well, see, Noah needed no such encouragement, as no task discouraged him. If God wanted him to do it, he wanted to do it. Of course, building an ark may have been easier than watching a season of Dancing with the Stars. We'll leave that aside. We also need to be aware that the signs God provides to motivate us to faithful obedience are not always carrots. Sometimes they're sticks. Consider Jonah. You may ask God to give him $1 million as a sign that he has tasked you to be more generous with your wealth. If you want to be generous, give me $1 million and I'll be generous. We think that way. However, God may respond by taking away all the money you currently have as a sign, so that you will learn and understand and appreciate need. Then when you ask God and you say, Lord, I need another sign, he'll say, are you sure? And you'll go, no, probably not. Because the fingers that we cup our ear with to clearly hear the pleasant call of God are the same fingers we jam into our ears to mute his call of sacrifice. God will use signs to put our fingers where they belong. We also need to understand that not all interplay between people, God, and signs fall into the same categories. In Scripture, there are signs that God gives without request, knowing that we need them. Signs that he knows will bolster our faith by providing us proof that this is his handiwork. For example, Jesus being born in Bethlehem to a virgin with a father who was in the line of David, preceded in his ministry by John, the voice crying in the wilderness. These are all signs to prove to us, without our request, that Jesus is the Christ. He knew we'd need them, and he gave them. Then there are the signs that God provided to prove that he's not with someone, that they're doing something wrong, that they're not doing what is required. Then there are signs that are requested but refused because they weren't requested to advance faith and obedience, but rather to advance someone's own will, power, or agenda. The Pharisees asked for signs. Jesus refused. There are the signs that God gave in response to a request to help build faith. God tells someone to do something. They ask God to ensure them that it is God talking and that it will do what he says. And it's summed up by the words of the gentleman in the New Testament. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And God responds to that. Then there are the folks who get no signs. They are neither required nor requested. They just want to do what they're told. God's word is reason enough for faithful obedience. And this is our brother Noah. Most of us have at one time or another have fallen into one or all of these categories. As God conforms us to the image of Christ, as we learn faith, We move from one to the other and sometimes back. We may see, when we look at Noah, that man, whose faith has been molded by the patient hand of God, the exact same God that is currently molding you in the same way. Noah wasn't born that way. He was made that way. And the same for you. Even the best of us need some encouragement from God through signs. In fact, two men from the Hall of Faith made such requests. One was a well-known man who made a rather obscure request, and the other was an obscure man who made a well-known request. Now, the first one is Moses, very well-known. And what he wanted from God was a sign that God will stay with him if he obeys him. And a rather interesting set of scriptures, Exodus 34, 9 through 10. I want you to think about what's really being said here. He said, Moses, "If I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst." In other words, come with us. I want to see you. "Even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession." God said, "Behold, I am going to make a covenant. Before all your people, I will perform miracles, which have not been produced in all the earth, nor among any of the nations. And all the people among whom you live will see the working of the Lord, for it is a fearful thing that I am going to perform with you." Now, this conversation takes place between God and Moses. It occurs when the Ten Commandments were being rewritten. They were being rewritten because Moses broke the original set when he threw them at the people because they were so obstinate. This time, God brings Moses up the mountain again. And the physical presence of God descends down upon Moses. God tells Moses that he's going to renew his covenant with Israel. News to which Moses responds, as I paraphrase, "Really? Are you sure you want to do that? Do you realize who these people are and how they act?" Moses tells God that he wants to see God's presence with him and the nation, not just feel it or know it. Moses comes down from the mountain to the waiting people, and when he does, his face shines so brightly that he has to wear a veil so that the people could look at him. What Moses asked God for was a sign that will assure him that if he does what God tells him to do, God will do what he said he would do, that he won't grow tired of the people's sin and abandon them, and then all of Moses' efforts would be in vain. That's what Moses is afraid of. Before Moses goes all in for his congregation, he asked God for a sign that he was all in for them too. God responds to Moses' request with a sign. I guess because when it comes to having faith in God's people, a few signs are a legitimate request because we are what we are. And Moses gets a face that shines like an arc welder. The first neon sign, if you will. I got that. I imagine that when God asked Moses, "Hey, Rudolph, is there anything else you need from me?" Moses responds, "No, I'm good. I'm good." Moses knew the sins of the people more than he knew the love and patience of God. This lack of knowledge of God required a sign of faith for it to take hold. God understood this. He knew what Moses was living in. He knew how the people had treated him. And God provided what Moses needed. Now let's take a look at Gideon. Moses asked for proof that he would do what he said he'd do. Gideon asked for proof that it's God who's talking to me. Because unlike Moses, who grew up a well-known nephew of Pharaoh, Gideon was rather an obscure man. Gideon wasn't a theologian, nor was he a warrior. He was a simple farmer. And when he first encounter him in Judges 6, he's hiding his wheat harvest from the Midianites in a wine press. The angel of the Lord shows up and says to this man in hiding, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior," as he hides. Gideon has his doubts about both parts of this angelic proclamation, and he responds with a complaint disguised as a question. We all do it. Judges 6, 13 and 14. Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of Midian. The angel responds to Gideon's complaint with a command. The Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? News to Gideon. Gideon asked where the power of God is and why it hasn't delivered the people. And the angel responds, because you're going to do it. A teachable moment. Don't complain about how anything is being done if you're not willing to do it better. Our valiant warrior then responds with a question and a review of the facts, just in case God wasn't aware of them. From 6:15 and 17. He said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least of Manasseh, which is the least of the tribes, and I am the youngest of my father's house. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. So Gideon said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks to me. An understandable request. You need to know who's telling you to do what. Gideon asked for something that no one ever needed. Assurance that he was hearing the voice of God. It's interesting to note that Gideon doesn't ask for proof that God will do what he says he'll do, yet he just wants proof at this point that it's God that's speaking. Gideon asks the angel to stay as he makes an offering to the Lord. The angel tells him to put the meat of the offering on that rock over there. Gideon does so, and the angel reaches out and touches the meat with his staff, and instantly it is consumed by a flash of fire that comes up from the rock. Spontaneous combustion. And then the angel instantly vanishes. We call that a sign. This sign strengthens Gideon's faith enough to destroy the altars of Baal that the people of Israel had erected in the area. After that, God rescues him from the wrath of the people whose altars he had just destroyed. They didn't take it too well. But when he confronts the bigger task of delivering Israel from Midian, Gideon asks for another sign. Now that you've proven through a sign that it's you telling me to do this, I need a sign that will tell me that you will be with me, that you will do what you say you're going to do. In one of the more famous requests for a sign, Judges 6, 36 through 40, then Gideon said to the Lord, if you will deliver Israel through me, he already knows it's God, he's admitting it. I'm speaking to God, and I'm calling you our God. Behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. We'll see, the truth is, he should have known it just because he spoke it. But it was so. And he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece. He drained dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. It wasn't just damp, it was soaked. Everything else was dry. Then Gideon said to God, do not let your anger burn against me, indicating that he knows he's pushing it, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on the ground. So God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and the dew was on the ground. The patience of God. Gideon responds to the sign God gave him with faith. And he calls on the people to respond, to have faith in his faith in God. 33,000 men show up. God tells Gideon, that's too many. And he cuts the number to 10,000. God says, that's still too many. And he cuts the number to 300. Always taking Gideon to the edge of his faith. God, knowing that Gideon is starting to become afraid again, he gives him a third sign, this time totally unsolicited. He allows Gideon to hear a Midianite soldier tell another about a dream that he had where they were defeated. And this lifts Gideon's faith. After that, armed only with torches, vases, 300 men, and faith, Gideon defeats an entire army. Exactly what God said he would do. Now understand that God gave these signs to Moses and to Gideon. He also blinded Paul and made Zacharias mute so that they would know that it was him that was speaking to them. He made the shadows on the stairs go backwards for Hezekiah's emotional comfort. He made a rooster crow for Peter's clarity. But for Noah, he did none of these things. And Noah faced a task as daunting as any man has ever faced. Noah's faith was so deep, he didn't require a sign to either know God's voice when he spoke or to trust it when he heard it. When God told this farmer to preach to a wicked world that would never repent, when he told him to turn his focus to building a giant barge in the middle of dry land hundreds of miles from the ocean or the sea, when he told him to rout up animals that everyone else was trying to avoid, and to do these things for over a century, Noah simply said, "Okay," and he got busy. Noah did all that he was told because he knew and believed in the one who told him to do it. His faith became the work that God called him to do, which we are all called to do. It's what our faith always leads to, saved unto good works. This is where we are all destined to go, every one of us here. This is the image of Christ that we are all being conformed to. And it is God that is taking us there, not our own wills. You know, when God spoke to Thomas in John 20:29, he said, "Because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who did not see and yet believe." This is why Noah made the list. This is why he was blessed by God. He heard, he believed, and then he did. You know, after delivering Israel from the hand of Egypt through mighty signs and miracles, the people come to the Red Sea, and in the midst of their great victory, their faith falters. The Egyptians are behind them, the sea's in front of them. They had done everything they were told to do. At that point, God holds them accountable for the things he has already done, accountable for the signs that he has already shown. He required faith. He demanded a return on his investment. And in a beautiful conversation in Exodus 14:14-15, it says, now understand the situation. "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Do it. Because there will always come a time when it's time to do it. Individually and as a church. The time has passed. Do it. And I ask you then, as you stand before the obstacle to your faith, why are you waiting? Consider what he has already done for you and go forward. He will fight for you. He is faithful." You know, I want you to think about this. In the end, Noah got to keep the boat. Now, I'm not sure it wasn't much good, the giant boat sitting up on a mountaintop with no water around it. But that boat at one time in his life was a sign to the world that he wasn't quite right. What's wrong with that guy? Look what he's building. But when the flood was over, it just stood there as a monument to his faith. All of us have a boat in our lives. This church has a boat. And what is a problem now will be a blessing later. Just have the faith.